We are continuing our sermon series, Let Justice Roll, and our scripture passage is Amos 4, 1 through 6. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring, that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord God. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord.
Well, hey, good morning again. Yeah, good to be with you. So we're in the middle of a series through the book of Amos, and the book of Amos, it's written to a community of faith 2,800 years ago. And it's a people whose faith is very active. They're very busy spiritually. It looks really good on the outside, but ultimately on the inside, it's a sham. And Amos, he's a shepherd. You know, he watches sheep all day. He's not a religious leader, but God calls him and calls him to go up to this community, the northern kingdom of Israel, and bring this message, a message to expose their fraudulent spirituality, communicate the consequences of it, and actually beckon them to return to God. And, you know, the book of Amos is a warning. It's a warning that any community of faith can be busy on the outside and yet be hollow on the inside. And, you know, the book of Amos is helpful because one of the things it does week in and week out is it actually shows us what fraudulent spirituality is. It kind of gives us a test in which to think about, evaluate our lives. But it also shows a God who is patient, a God who is just, a God who pursues his people so they might live out a true and faithful relationship to him. And here's our hope through this series. If this is your first Sunday here, welcome to the book of Amos, right? A lot of judgment. Or if you've been with us since the very beginning, since we planted, listen, our desire is to be a people who are, on the outside, don't have this veneer of religiosity. In other words, we want the real thing, right? And our hope in this series is that as a people, in light of who God is, in light of what he's done for us in the person of Jesus, that we'd be a people who would respond more fully with all of our lives. And so today, we step back in, and our passage speaks to a mark of fraudulent spirituality that is so common. It's the very water we swim in, and it's simply this. It's self-indulgence. It's about a life centered on pleasing ourselves, prioritizing ourselves, our comfort, and our desires over God and others. And so three things we're going to see today. We're going to see the seriousness of self-indulgence. We're going to see two images of self-indulgence. And then lastly, the antidote. So let me pray and we'll get in. Father, we pray this morning that you would give us clarity, about who you are and who we are, and that you would lead us, and that you would change us, and that you would meet us here, that we might encounter you through your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So the seriousness of it. It's actually shown in this passage by the Lord's response to the self-indulgence. And again, we're going to see that in the next point. But look for a moment at verse 2 of Amos. It says this, "The Lord God has sworn by his holiness." You know, the Lord begins by taking an oath. Think about it with me for a moment. Why do you take an oath? Why do you swear towards something? You're making a solemn promise. You're stating, this is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. I am going to do this. And here we see the Lord making this oath. In other words, it's a big deal. He's wanting to get his people's attention. And this commitment is even heightened by what he takes his oath in. I mean, think about it this way. When you go into a court of law and you set your hand to make testimony, you don't set it on like J.K. Rowling's books, right? You set it on the Bible. Or, for example, you might have someone like in a movie or sitcom say, you know, I swear on my mother's grave, right? You're swearing by something that's serious, right? And here it says the Lord has sworn by his holiness. Put it this way, holiness, one of the things that, you know, the people who write about who God is and kind of summarize it, they say this, that holiness is God's, like, supreme attribute. If you want to know who he is, this is who he is. And it's a term that expresses his separation, how he's distinct. It actually shows his separation and his power and his perfection and his righteousness. And if you ever want to get a sense of what that does or what that looks like, probably one of the best places to start is in Isaiah 6. There's a section there where the prophet Isaiah comes into the temple and he has this encounter with God. And it's a situation, it's a scene where God is seated on this throne and his train of his robe fills the temple. And Isaiah is writing about this encounter, and he says there were these like angelic beings, these seraphims that were flying around, and they're saying this, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And one of the things, you know, back then they didn't have like Microsoft Word where you could like make things bold or make things bigger. And so what you would do to emphasize things was to repeat a term. So when it says "holy, holy, holy," that's like taking a word, blowing it up to 72 font and saying, filling your page with it. I want you to see this because this is exactly who he is. And actually, that's the only attribute you see in the scriptures where it's repeated three times. This is who God is, holy, holy, holy. And here's the thing, when Isaiah sees this, and remember, he's a prophet. Like, he's not a fraud, he's not a fake, but when he is in the presence of this holy God, his first words are, "Woe is me." In other words, I'm undone. Like, I deserve judgment because I'm seeing who God is and his holiness, and I know who I am, and there's no comparison. There's no question of what I deserve. And so here is God in the middle of this passage, and we're going to see it's talking about self-indulgence, and he swears by his holiness. God's people in that day had become self-pleasers. They had prioritized their own comfort and desires above God and others. And because of this, God swears by his holiness. And here's the thing, like, the reason why this is so unique in our day is because we live in a culture, right, of self-love, self-esteem, self-care. And when you live in a culture like that, it almost feels maybe petty to talk of fraudulent spirituality. It can almost feel maybe a little bit nitpicky, as if to say, certainly aren't there bigger problems in the world? But one of the things that Amos does, it says when we see God making a solemn promise based on his supreme attribute of holiness to bring judgment because of self-indulgence on these people, it's trying to wake us up. It's saying, take this seriously. Because here's the reality, at the center of the world is not the self, but rather God who makes a solemn promise, who is holy. He's at the center. But this passage not only shows us the seriousness of it, it shows us it through two images. And it's interesting, both of these images, one is horizontal. It shows us what self-indulgence does in our relationships with others. But the second one is what it does in our relationship to God. And then the first image is in verse 1. Look with me at what it says here. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. Amos paints this vivid and provocative picture by addressing the wealthy women of Israel who were the trendsetters of the day, much like the influencers and elites of our day. And he uses this image of cows of Bashan. And here's the thing, in that region, it was known for their cattle. Now here's what you have to know. It wasn't a compliment to call women cows back then. And in case you're taking notes, it's not a compliment today, right? One of the things that's beautiful about Scripture is if you've ever read The Onion or The Babylon Bee, you know their satire. You know the purpose of it, right? It's a verbal attack. This is what God's Word is doing here. This is satire. It's meant to expose and provoke. Amos is highlighting how these women are living lives of luxury and ease, all the while turning a blind eye to the poor and the needy in their midst. You know, verses 2 and 3 actually intensify this imagery because it talks about them going into exile, about them being grabbed by hooks. In other words, the reason why they're cows of Bashan is because just like cows, they're being prepared for slaughter. They're being prepared for exile. Their self-centered lifestyle was going to be met with God's judgment. They were prioritizing their comfort and their status while the poor and needy suffered. And this is the principle, right, that we're trying to see here. Fraudulent spirituality that is marked by self-indulgence is this. It's using money to build a lifestyle of comfort and status while neglecting justice and care for those in need. And listen, the main reason why this is fraudulent spirituality is because throughout the Scripture, guess who God reveals himself as? On multiple occasions, one would be Psalm 68:5, God says this, he is the father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. Tim Keller, writing about this, puts it this way. When you are introducing yourself to someone, you ordinarily mention your vocation. So you might say, I'm a physician in town. This tells people what you spend most of your time doing in public life. So when God is introduced as defender of the poor, it shows that it's one of the main things he is concerned about in the world. In other words, it's why this is so clearly fraudulent spirituality, because the same people who say they know and worship their God are the very ones who are exploiting the weak. And here's the thing, right? It can be so easy in our culture to just go with the flow of building a life of comfort for self. And one of the first things it does is that just leads to idleness. Rosaria Butterfield, writing about this, talked about this. If that gets unchecked, it can grow into a hardness of heart where you declare other people's problems no responsibility. All the while, you're simply embracing the values of the culture of acquiring and achieving. So here's the question. Let me bring you into, in some degree, this week and this text and just my own personal reflection. It's just, am I using my resources, my time, my money, my influence to primarily build a life of comfort for myself? Or am I actively seeking and growing in ways to pursue justice and care for those in need? But the second image is vertical. And that's in verses 4 and 5. And look at what it says. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened. And proclaim freewill offerings, publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord God. Again, there's satire. The Lord is saying, hey, go ahead, go to Gilgal, go to Bethel, do all of your spiritual practices, your worship. You know what that does? It only multiplies transgression. What? Why? Well, at least three things. One is, when it says, bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days, that's actually more than the law required. They were actually more busy than the law required spiritually. But underneath that was a motive of self. You see, so one of the things that can happen is we can do it this way. I'm going to show up, I'm going to serve, and in so doing, God owes me. I've been busy for him. I remember a number of years ago hearing a story where there was this young man who was really desperate to have a girlfriend, and all of a sudden someone came across his path that was a potential girlfriend, and he'd been somewhat, you know, casual in his, you know, kind of attendance on Sunday mornings at church, and as soon as this love interest came into his life, he never missed a Sunday. He started to serve, right? But you get it, right? You know, it's like, check the box. God, now answer me, now give me this. It's self-serving. But the second reason is, it says they offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened. And in the book of Leviticus, it makes it clear that that leavened bread was not to be burned. It was to serve as a reminder of the unleavened bread that had been prepared before leaving Egypt. And yet somehow, and for some reason, they began to use it here. Now, we don't obviously use that here. We do have gluten-free over there, by the way, right? But it could be something like this. The Kaler spirituality could be, I'm going to give generously to a ministry and to a charity, but I'm just going to continue in dishonest practices at in my business, neglecting integrity. Or it could be an area of conviction in which you have a heart of bitterness, or maybe there's just slander or gossip or pride. And rather than repenting, you simply say, hey, I do a lot for God. He can simply look by that one, overlook that one. But the third is status-driven. It says they proclaim freewill offerings and publish them. You know, the freewill offering was this private, it was to be this very private matter between you and God. It was a way of giving thanks to him and devotion to him, just simply between you and him. And they had made it into a public spectacle. In other words, they were saying, look at me. Look at my spirituality. Look at how busy I am. Look at how devoted I am. You see, fraudulent spirituality that's marked by self-indulgence in this vertical condition is one that uses spiritual activity simply to serve self-centered motives rather than to really, truly honor God. It oftentimes appears outwardly busy, but its aim is to gain favor, control outcomes, elevate personal status. It may involve over-spiritualizing rituals, excusing disobedience with religious effort, or turning private devotion into a public performance. All the while, the heart remains disconnected. Here's a question for you. Are you busy? But underneath that busyness, is there a degree of motive of wanting to control or want something from God? Are you busy, but is there a lack of integrity in your life? You see, these two images of self-indulgence, the horizontal and the vertical, what do they show us? That fraudulent spirituality is ultimately self-centered. It leads to neglecting the needs of others for self. And it's also one that can be very busy spiritually, but ultimately uses God for self-centered motives. So what's the antidote? What's the antidote? Because if you have a heartbeat this morning, and you don't in some regard see yourself in the text, then you've missed something, right? Well, verse 6, I want to submit to you is a window towards the antidote. Look at verse 6 with me. Amos says this, God says this through Amos, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Before I get to the antidote, I want you to see three things about God in this verse that I think are helpful to prepare us to the antidote. First of all, I want you to see the patience of God. In verses 2 and 3, it talks about God taking them by the hooks in exile, and you could read through that and you could think that God is short-tempered. But what's interesting is right here in verse 6, notice when he says, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. It's a thing where the Lord actually basically created a famine for them. Their teeth are clean because they haven't had food. And what's interesting is 6 to 13, there's actually an array of like things that God did, bringing opposition, bringing pestilence. There's all these things that God did. In other words, this is not an unexpected outbreak of judgment. This is God patiently appealing towards them. In other words, this verse, it shows actually God's patience with them. He's not short-tempered. He's actually patient. But secondly, it shows the love of God. Any parent knows that discipline, when it's rightly administered, is a form of love. It can be bad, but if it's done rightly with a right heart and right intent, it actually can be very instructive. So it's actually not loving to let a kid just kind of do what they want, right? You need to have some level of correction because you want to instruct them. You don't want to grow up for them to be adults and be like that, right? They need instruction. And this is exactly what's happening here, verses 6 to 13, in which God is bringing these circumstances in their lives that are very hard, are his instruction. And here's the principal through line. These seem like random things. It's like rain in this city, not rain in that city. Or like here, a famine. But what the Lord is saying, I'm actually the one over all of those things. And here's the through line. It means this, is that every experience of our life, the Lord is actually at work to bring us to himself. Every experience. And listen, sometimes the hard things in life, it's not because of sin. Sometimes it is. Here it is. But all of them are actually meant to bring us to himself. In the New Testament, the author of Hebrews writes that God actually disciplines us for our good, that we may, check this, share his holiness. In other words, become like him. But the third thing I want you to see is the heart of God. In verse 6, at the very end, there's this tragic line because it says, yet you did not return to me. In other words, God was patient with them. He was disciplining them out of love, and yet their response was not returning to him. But what's remarkable about this is that the language underneath that term, to return, it's saying this, is the Lord wants their response to be one that brings them all the way back to him. Do you realize what that? He wants them. That's his heart. He wants all of them. Some of us think that the rules God gives are simply, he's just this, you know, moral arbitrator in the sky that's just kind of handing out rules. When don't you understand his heart is for you? So hear me, do you see the patience of God, the love of God, and the heart of God? Because this is what prepares us for the antidote. Because the antidote is actually to return to him. Just repentance. That's the antidote. So let me paint the picture this way. How do we return? What does repentance look like? And we see self-indulgence in our lives. And we'll just do in, up, and out. Okay? So in, I said this earlier, but if you have a heartbeat today, my guess is that some way you have seen self-indulgence in your life. I've seen it in mine. And here's the deal. The way back is not merely to acknowledge I have done self-indulgent things. Because, anybody would say that. Everybody would say that. The way back is actually acknowledging that your heart and my heart, our inward default mode is me firstness. Do you see the depth of the problem? As you look in, don't dismiss this. Don't say it's just a couple things over here. I just got to change a little couple things over. You don't get it. In fact, if you try and take care of this yourself, if you say, I'll change me, guess what? You're gonna end up farther away from God. So as you look in, don't dismiss it. Don't try and cover it up. Rather, understand it's the default mode of your heart and my heart. But then you gotta look up. The way to return is that the patience, the love, and the heart of God, 800 years later, would come in full bright display. Hebrews says it's the radiance of God. It's exactly who he is, and it's the person of Jesus Christ. And this is for self-indulgent people. This is the only hope. And listen, he lived a life not of self-indulgence. He lived a life of self-denial. Think about it. He had the ultimate status. He was with the Father for all eternity. He leaves it and comes down here and puts on flesh. And then what does he do? Not just merely as an example, but as a sacrifice. What does he do? He goes to the cross. And what does he die for? For my sins, for your sins, for the sins of self-indulgence. And the good news is this, is that because of him not being self-indulgent, because of him walking in self-denial and dying on the cross, that we can come to him as we are and confess it and be forgiven and be restored. And that's why it's so important. You can't look in and just say, it's a little thing over here. I can deal with it. If you don't understand how deep it goes, you will not look up at Jesus. And then you got to look out. Because the same Jesus lays out what it looks like to follow him. In Luke 9:23, it says, if anyone would come after me, let him what? Deny himself. And take up his cross and follow me. In other words, the antidote, the way to live this out, is empowered by the Spirit in following Jesus. In moment by moment, God promises to shape us. Where we can enter spaces like this and not seek to control God or seek to look good. We can offer lives of humility and obedience because he's worthy. And in light of the gospel, it means whether or not we have comfort or we have status, it leads us to live lives of sacrificial love. Where we follow him at work or at home, or in our neighborhood, or in our community, and we simply see the needs that are right before us, and we seek to meet them. You know, this next month, just going to forewarn you, there's going to be a lot of announcements about opportunities to serve. A lot of opportunities to actually practice denying self and living for others. And I want to challenge you. Be ready. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that is remarkable about Amos is, do you see the beauty of what God's calling us to? Right? Do you notice the beauty? Can you imagine, right, a community who would live something like this out, empowered by a Spirit? Horizontally and vertically? Can you imagine a community like that? That is the one that he's seeking to build here. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would deliver us from our own hearts and from the ways in which this world shapes us towards self. And we ask you, in your mercy, to help us grow to become a people who are more like you, a people who reflect your generous, compassionate love for this world, and a people who joyfully surrender to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.